Well, you're in for a real treat today. I know from listening to you sing that the songs, His Robes for Mine, I Run to Christ, and My Jesus Fair are dear to you, that communicate to you and facilitate your worship of the Lord, because when I'm sitting up here and I hear those songs, you sing them from your heart. And today, our speaker is the author of those hymns. His name is Chris Anderson. Chris was grew up in Colorado, was a skier back then, but that was 20 years ago, so he's not sure he can still ski. His dad was a church planner. He came here to school in 94, graduated in 94 with a degree in Bible and then a master's from our seminary to follow. Went up to Ohio to work in Grace Church of Mentor and served there for several years, but immediately began working to do start a church plant. Tri-City Bible Church in Madison. And if those of you have been around church plants, and I hope many of you take Dr. Bob's challenge to serve in a growing work, it is a lot of hard work. It's the entrepreneurism of Christianity to go into an area that doesn't have a church or needs a church and to start from scratch and build it. And that's what Chris did. He has grown it over the last 15 years to a body that is functioning well and is faithful to the Lord. But the Lord, a year or so ago, began working in Chris's life to call him to something different, call him away from this church plant that he had invested so much in. And Chris sought the Lord's face, and eventually the Lord led him to Killian Hills Baptist Church down in Lilburn, Georgia. And he moved at Christmas with his wife, Lori, and their four children, and that's where he now ministers. Killian Hill is special to this ministry because Dr. Bob Wood was the pastor there just before he came to take the role of executive vice president some 35 years ago. Chris is a passionate man about serving the Lord. I called down to Atlanta. I don't know Chris well, and I asked two people, a pastor and a layman that's aware of the work in Killian Hill, what do you tell me about Chris? Both of them said he's a very effective communicator, that he's very practical in his Christianity, makes application for those that he's speaking to, and loves the Lord with his whole heart. He lives out the gospel every day, and he is obviously very committed to strengthening the local church. So we're in for a treat. I look forward to see what the Lord has laid on Chris's heart. And Chris Anderson, please come speak.
It's great to be back at Bob Jones University. I have a lot of connections to Bob Jones, graduating myself, and I met my wife here, and I have a nephew and niece here, and people here from Tri-County Bible Church in Ohio, people here from Killian Hill Baptist Church, Killian Hill Christian School in Atlanta, and just a lot of ministry friends and acquaintances, and it's great to be back. I'm going to be hanging out in the snack shop a little bit this afternoon, and I would love to see kind of renew fellowship with many of you if you're able to stop by. I'll be there like 1:30 to 3:30, so if you can come by, I'd appreciate that. Things haven't changed a whole lot since I was here. Seems like it hasn't been that long ago, but time goes. There was a guy helping me last night. I needed directions because there's a building that has changed its name. So I asked for directions, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, a lot has changed since you were here." I'm thinking, how old do I look? We are still called the Swamp Angels, right? I get that kind of comment a lot. I feel young, but not so young. I was at another school a couple years ago, and I didn't know the rules of the place, so I was asking one evening, you know, can I wear shorts around campus? Is that all right? And there was a guy in the security shack, and he says, yeah, you can wear shorts. You're a visitor. It doesn't matter what you do. I said, well, you know, I'd like to go by the rules. So I'm asking, like, do the rules permit me to wear shorts? And he looked at me a little bit irritated, and he says, sir, I don't think you're going to make anybody stumble. And I was offended. Because, you know, I might make somebody stumble. You never know. Shouldn't tell you this, but I don't have a filter, so. The town where I planted Tri-County Bible Church, we would always get pizza from the same place. Domino's. Every time, you know, I'd like to pick up 8 pizzas for Tri-County Bible Church. And I hadn't been in there for a while. And then after a couple of years' absence, I went back in there and I ordered pizzas. And the guy looked like he was trying to remember me. And he says, "What church are you from?" And I told him Tri-County Bible Church. And he got this look in his eye and he said, "Hey, they used to have a young pastor. Is that guy still around?" I told him, "No, that guy was gone. We'd now be ordering from Pizza Hut." Oh, well. Well, we are studying John 21 today. And I'm very excited about what the Lord has for us. Passage that I've meditated on a lot in recent years. And has been an encouragement and challenge to me. Trust it will be to you as well. We're in John 21. And we'll especially focus on verses 15 through 17. I praise God that He uses rusty tools. Praise God that He uses rusty tools. He uses flawed Christians. He uses flawed pastors. He uses flawed missionaries. And He uses flawed churches. And He does it all by His grace. He does it all in spite of us. He does it all for His glory. I praise God that He uses rusty tools. I want you to think about the Apostle Peter. Just take a moment in your mind and think about the Apostle Peter, what you know of him, what things immediately come to mind about him, his character, his ministry. Specifically, think about Peter's failures. His brashness, his ambition, his wild boasts of how he would be faithful even if others fell, his competitiveness with his fellow disciples, desiring to be first in the kingdom, his audacity to rebuke even the Lord Jesus Christ, his sleeping when Christ told him to pray and when Christ himself was praying in one of his darkest hours. He gets his fear overcome for a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes out his sword and he hacks off the ear of a servant in this really weird combination of foolishness and courage and cowardice, putting everyone with him in danger. He eventually runs away as Jesus is arrested, and then he rallies his courage enough to go to Caiaphas' courtyard. And as it was prophesied, and as he denied, as he swore it would not happen, he ended up denying the Lord Jesus once, twice, and thrice. The last time with an oath and with a curse. The Gospels tell us that after Peter denied the Lord Jesus and failed so spectacularly, he went out and wept. He wept bitterly. His own frailty must have surprised him, and even the Lord Jesus, in the middle of his beatings and in the middle of his trial, after Peter denied him a third time, the Lord Jesus looked across the courtyard and caught his eye. That must have been a devastating look. He wept bitterly. Can you relate to that? Have you ever had that experience where you feel like you have failed again? You're surprised that you're so weak. The very thing you hate is the thing you do. And you think, "I'm so sick of my flesh. I feel like I'm a waste of breath. I don't even want to pray. I don't even want to confess. I just want to give up. How could God use somebody like me?" Well, I've been there. And Peter's been there. And I say again, praise God that He uses rusty tools. Jump ahead from there to John chapter 21, where you've already turned. Peter has failed the Lord famously. But then after the crucifixion, we had the resurrection, and Peter and the other disciples saw the Lord Jesus. But still, there seemed to be this kind of continuing remorse and a sense in Peter that he was no longer useful for the Lord. Gone were the ambitions where he said he would be better than anyone else. Now he felt like giving up altogether. We read in John chapter 21 that he actually turned his attention, I think, turning from ministry, and he said, let's go fishing again. You know, maybe he was just looking for a break, you know, a day off, recreation. But it seems like there's a finality where we get to John 21 and Peter says, I'm going fishing as a career. What I was hoping to do in following Christ didn't work out. How could God use someone like me? There's a record of Jesus appearing to the disciples, but we're going to hone in on verses 15 through 17. I ask you to read this discussion that Jesus had with Peter. See yourself here. Think. It's so easy to be here and not think. Think and marvel at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. O Lord, we approach you today. In spite of our own sin, entirely dependent on your grace, we don't gather as the good people. We gather as fallen sinners who have no hope except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray in his name, because of his righteousness, because of his shed blood, we approach you boldly and we ask for grace. Help us, Lord, through your word this hour. Help me to communicate with clarity and with accuracy. But Lord, help all those who hear to be attentive and to be teachable. And we only have a few short moments, but Lord, would you work in our hearts during this time? I don't know what needs people arrive with. Some are discouraged. Some are overwhelmed. Some, maybe like Peter, feel like giving up. There are some that are still strangers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trusting themselves, or maybe they're resisting the truth. Whatever the need of every heart, I ask you, Lord, to meet it. And I believe that you desire to meet it by your Spirit through your word. So do what I know I can't do for people. Open our eyes and teach us and change us. Bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. John 21, 15 through 17 has so many lessons. We can't possibly do justice to this tremendous passage today, but let's at least make some observations as we study together. Start out with this. Jesus loves sinners in spite of our frailty. Jesus loves sinners. Here we have the disciples who had fled from the Lord, and again he had met and appeared to them, but now they're out and kind of wondering whether he had a plan for them. They go back to their old lifestyle of fishing, but Jesus is in pursuit. What we see happening in John 21 is what we have seen happening throughout the entire Bible ever since the fall, ever since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are running away after their sin, and God is the one that pursues them. He is interested in salvaging us. He's interested in saving us. Here we have Peter, who has failed so miserably, but Jesus loves him. We never come to the question in this passage, Peter, do I love you? Of course Jesus loves Peter. He's displayed it by shedding his blood on the cross for him. Now he's displaying it by pursuing him in his discouragement. The Lord Jesus loves sinners in spite of our frailty. And when we sin, he pursues us. And you might need to change the way you think about that pursuit. Jesus is not pursuing the fallen sinner like a truant officer that wants to get him in trouble. He's pursuing the fallen sinner as a good shepherd and as a savior. And he is eager to renew fellowship with you and to forgive you when you turn from him. If you would simply stop running from him and receive his grace. He initiates contact with us when we least deserve it. He doesn't give up on us even when we give up on ourselves. Jesus Christ is more gracious than you think. He's omnigracious. He loves to forgive. Jesus loves sinners like Peter, and he pursues him. Say, all this discussion of grace. Grace must mean that he's going to ignore Peter's failure, correct? Now, Jesus never ignores sin. Grace doesn't mean that he tolerates sin. In fact, Jesus is going to go out of his way to remind Peter of his sin. There are several things in this passage where Jesus is reminding him of what's happened. Most notable is that Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And there is an unmistakable flashback to Peter's three denials where he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And now Jesus meets with him face to face and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. And then there must be a pause in the conversation, but Jesus returns to the same question, do you love me? And he pauses, and later he returns, do you love me? And Peter is grieved. He's probably grieved because the three questions remind him of his three denials. The Lord Jesus asks him in verse 15, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? Think about that question. What is Jesus asking him? Peter, do you love me more than these? He's not saying, do you love me more than the fish, or do you love me more than the boats and the nets? What he's saying is this. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And there is an unmistakable barb in that question. Because you remember that Peter had claimed to have a superior love to his fellow disciples. Look back quickly at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we see Peter unfiltered, competing with the disciples, rebuking the Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 30. And it is, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus, you're wrong about me. And Jesus, everyone else may fall away, but I will never fall away. I'm stronger than these men. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him again, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now, after the crucifixion and resurrection in John 21, Jesus says, Peter, are you still claiming to love me more than these? Reminds Peter of his failure. Even in some of the incidental details, I think there's a flashback to the night when Peter failed. Look at John 21, our text. In the verses preceding our text, we read in John 21, verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. There were fish laid thereon and bread. You say, that's kind of a random fact. Why is that included? I don't think it's random at all. There's only one other time in the New Testament that we have that description of a charcoal fire, and it comes in John 18, 18. Look back a couple of pages. John 18, 18. During the trial of Jesus, it says, "The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." So Peter is standing over this charcoal fire, and that's the time when he would deny the Lord Jesus. And John records that again when they met that night on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had arranged a charcoal fire to communicate, to challenge, to convict, and ultimately to forgive Peter. Jesus confronts us with our sin in order that he might forgive and move us past our sin. He's not just trying to torture Peter. He's not just trying to beat him up. He's saying, "Peter, you know what you've done. I know what you've done. Let's talk about it, and then let's remove it." He forgives us. The Lord Jesus is so merciful to us when we fail. Peter deserved just to be rebuked and perhaps discarded, but that's not Jesus' way. Jesus is so merciful. Jesus' interaction with Peter indicates to us that failure need not be final. He forgives Peter, and he's going to recommission and use Peter. That's the mercy of the gospel. I said in my prayer, we're not the good people. For some of you, you need to remind yourself of that. You need to embrace the idea. Christianity is not the good people gathering together to look out at the world with shock and wonder that they are so wicked. Christianity is all of us saying, "I'm the chief of sinners, but Christ came to save people like me, like Peter, like you." He came to save us, and he forgives us, and he will use us in spite of ourselves. Love to read the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. I almost never disagree with him. If I ever do, I do so advisedly. There is a phrase from the book called The Soul Winner, and I understand what he's saying, and I agree to a point. But listen to the words of Spurgeon as he's talking about God using people. He says, quote, "The Eternal would never use dirty tools. The thrice holy Jehovah would only select holy instruments for the accomplishment of his work." God would never use dirty tools. Really? You realize there's a point at which if God doesn't use dirty tools, he doesn't use anybody. God is not using us because we are so amazingly clean, because we're so well prepared, because of our intellects. Realize right now, if God ever uses you, he will use you in spite of you. I'm not saying you should dive into sin. There's a point at which in Scripture you keep yourself pure so that you can be a vessel unto honor. But ultimately, God makes you clean in spite of your sin. God uses you in spite of yourself. Fellow Peters, you know you've blown it. And your prayer is not, "God, you are so fortunate to have me on your team, and maybe together we can do something amazing." Your prayer is this: "God, you and I know I'm a mess. And if it's not for your grace, I am hopeless. You're not getting much, but if you could use me, I'm all yours. You have me." Peter, God will use you. And he might even use you more because of your failure. I wonder if Peter's failure wasn't actually one of the keys that changed him so drastically. Here he is, this brash, aggressive man. Now he's overwhelmed by his sin and overwhelmed by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This proud man becomes a humble man. Jesus loves him, and Jesus receives his love, and that whole interaction is so interesting. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." I'm not claiming to love you more than anybody else. I don't love you the way I should, but I do love you. Peter, do you love me? I do. I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he did. Not perfectly, but sincerely. He didn't claim to be better than other disciples. He didn't make a vow that he would die for the Lord to show his love. He just said brokenly, humbly, Lord, I love you. You know that I do. So interesting that in his flesh, Peter had said, I love you so much, I'll die for you. And that came right before his great failure. And then in John 21, Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. And in the verses following, when we get to John 21, 18 and 19, Jesus is going to make a prophecy and he's going to say, Peter, let me tell you, you will actually die for me. Now that you're not boasting of all that you're going to do for me, I'm actually going to use you and you will die for me as you once said in your audacity and brashness. He's a changed man. Didn't claim to have spectacular love. He was broken and he would become gentle. Jesus loves Peter's in spite of themselves. And Jesus accepts love from Peter's in spite of themselves. And ultimately, Jesus commands Peter's to love fellow sinners. I have to hurry on this point, but this interaction, you have a thrice repeated question, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And every time the Lord says to Peter, if you love me, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. This passage has been revolutionary for me. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I do. Then feed my sheep. Jesus says, if we love him, we demonstrate our love for him by loving his church. Did you hear that? If we love Jesus, we show our love for Jesus by loving his church. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Okay, I don't want brags. I don't want boasts. I don't want you cutting off anybody's ear. Just take care of my church. And that's a good note for pastors. Do you love Jesus? You show it by loving your church. But it's a good note for every Christian to know. We live in an era where there's a lot of young people saying, I love Jesus, I love the Bible, I love the gospel. I just don't like the church very much. Read John 21. If you love Jesus, you love his church. You love his flock. And he says here in verse 15, I want you to take care of my lambs. The word is a description of lambs that are weak. Let's make this application quickly but pointedly. Jesus is calling on us to show our love for him by loving his church even when his church is flawed. We don't love our church because it's ideal. You think about your home church. Think about your home church, and you might say, you just don't understand my church. My church is flawed. Well, do you think? Every church is flawed. It's full of sinners like us. But Jesus says, you love me by caring for my church. As weak as it might be, you don't love the flock for the flock's sake. You love the flock for the shepherd's sake. Need to run to Jesus Christ and partake of his grace to forgive you despite your spectacular failure. You say, man, I've blown it in such an embarrassing way. I understand. I am painfully aware of my frailty. But we come to Jesus and he forgives us and he will use us again. But the way that he uses us is by telling us to interact with the church, with the flock. You love me, then you love my church. Some of you, the best thing you could do is you go home this summer or you go home after you graduate and you need to find a gospel preaching church and you need to plug in there and you need to be patient and you need to be relentless and you love your church. Well, my church has problems. Right. Now hang in there and help fix them. Don't be a critic. Be a minister. Say, why should I love the church? Because Jesus loves the church so much that he shed his blood to purchase it. An amazing passage. I urge you to get back into it and study it on your own. Time fails me to speak of it any further. Thank God for the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like us. Thank God that he restores us even when we fail spectacularly. And he doesn't only forgive us, but he desires to use us. And he'll use you in spite of you. And he'll use you through his church. And no one will get glory but him. Let's pray together. Lord, we are an assembly of Peters. We alternate between pride and despondency. Our sin keeps beating us up. Our hope is not in our resolve or in trying to do better. Our hope is in your grace. Jesus, we have nothing without you. I pray, Lord, you would use your word today. I pray that even as we go out about our business, we would be thinking and meditating on the scriptures. I pray that by your Spirit, you would draw sinners to salvation. I can't save anybody, but Lord, use your word and do it. Draw backslidden Christians to recognize grace and receive it. Give us a greater resolve to serve you specifically by serving your church, as flawed as it may be. We pray all of this depending on your grace and for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.